Welcome to Casting Hope, a sermon podcast of Hope Presbyterian Church in Columbus, Ohio. My name is Joe Hack, pastor at Hope, and we are so glad that you are listening in. We would love to connect with you in person at our Sunday gathering. In the meantime, we hope this message points you to Jesus, the reason we gather.
Well, I can still remember the moment. I can still remember walking out of church on Sunday morning in high school, mid-teenage years. And I can remember leaving the church with my family and this thought essentially going through my mind. And it was this: I don't know if a church like this will exist decades down the road when I get older. And the reason I was thinking that way is because in the church that I grew up in with my family, most of the people around me were much older than me. And when I thought about my friend group, where I thought about the students that I was living life with in high school, I didn't really know people in my life that were about my age that were prioritizing faith or making faith in Jesus a priority. And it was very easy for me to imagine that churches are just going to fall apart and die away because people my age, my generation, didn't really care about things like Christianity. Now, if you had really pressed in at that time of my life, and if you had asked me, "Do you believe that God exists?" I think I probably would have said, "Sure, I guess so, I think so." But I probably would have also said, "But I'm not really sure it matters whether or not God exists." Because, you see, somehow I assumed that we more or less lived in a closed universe. That there may exist a God out there somewhere, but this transcendent God really didn't make too much of a difference in what was going on here and now in the real world. And so in so many ways, I would have been a lot like the person Jesus interacted with later on in the Gospel of Luke. If we read on later on in the Gospel of Luke, we see this person who says, this is what he thinks life is about. He says, "Take it easy, eat, drink, and be merry." And it paints a picture of a reality that life is really just about a neutral space for us to pursue happiness. And that's what it is. That's what life is all about. And so in so many ways, it was easy for me, though I would never have been able to see it at the time, it's easy for me to just be in the state of spiritual sleepiness. Like life is just happening and it's just about me trying to do the best I can to make life work. That's what life is. And one of the things that's been happening in our particular moment is I wonder if this way of approaching life, it's difficult to do that these days because of how much brokenness we see in the world. I wonder if many of us are just aching and longing to try to find security in a world that just feels so broken and confusing and chaotic. I wonder if many of us kind of wonder, do we have something that we can hang our hat on, so to speak, that might provide a sense of security? We want to be able to understand what's going on in the world enough to be able to feel oriented and not so disoriented. And so the text that we'll be looking at this morning, I think, in a way, this would have provided some smelling salts to spiritually numb Aaron when I was 16 years old. So I think it does provide some smelling salts. I think it does wake us up to the reality of the nature of the world that we're living in. But my hope also is that it provides a space for hope, that it's not all on us to make life work. And so if you've been with us at Hope for a while, especially these last few weeks, you would know that we had been in a sermon series called Hope Habits, which was all about our mission and our vision here as a church. And so if you're new to Hope and you're curious about what Hope is all about, you can find those sermons on our website and on podcasts if you want to try to catch up with who we are as a church. But one of the things we were doing before that sermon series is we had been in a long sermon series in the Gospel of Luke because we want to sit in a text over a long period of time and be saturated in Scripture. And so we're actually picking up that sermon series this morning in the Gospel of Luke. We're picking up in chapter 10 of the Gospel of Luke, and that's where we'll be diving in this morning. Thanks very much. All right. So we will continue on. Chapter 10. It says, after this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Now, if you've been around church for any period of time, it is pretty likely that you have encountered these two verses before. I can think back through my story and think about when these verses tend to be discussed. It's usually in two different places. One, when somebody is going to be sent out as a missionary internationally, and they're kind of making a pitch that they need to be financially supported. A second opportunity to hear this passage often is when there's a teaching on the need for Christians to participate in evangelism. And, of course, both of those things are good things. But I think sometimes if that's the background that we have for these two verses, we might miss a little bit of the how profound it is of what Jesus is saying in this passage. So one of the more significant moments in this passage is just these four words right in the middle of it where he says, the harvest is plentiful. The harvest is plentiful. You see, when the mission of God extends beyond Jesus' 12 disciples, and there's now 72 that he is sending out to participate in his mission, the image that he wants them to have in their minds is that the harvest is plentiful. I don't know if you are into apple picking. My family has really enjoyed apple picking, and it's about that time of year. It's crazy how quickly the summer transitions into fall. There is an apple orchard on the east side of town called Lynn's, and my family has really enjoyed going apple picking there. And one of the, I don't know if it's like this for you, but when our family goes apple picking, we tend to bring home way more apples than we possibly know what to do with. Like, if I went to Kroger one day throughout the rest of the year and brought that number of apples home, Elizabeth, my wife, would look at me like, did you forget how to count? What are you doing? Why did you get so many apples? But for some reason, when we go apple picking in the fall, it just seems to make sense to bring home like bushels of apples. I mean, when you're there, you can see people just loading bushels of apples in the back of their SUV. And you look around at the orchard and it doesn't even feel like anyone's making a dent. And the number of apples still hanging from the trees. So, like, why do we bring home so many apples this time of year? Because when we're actually surrounded by the apple orchard, the apples are everywhere. It's an abundance of apples. And I wonder if this kind of imagery is what would come to the minds and the hearts of Jesus' followers when he says to them, the harvest is plentiful. There is so much fruit to be picked. And I guess the question for us this morning is, do we believe this? Do we believe that the harvest is plentiful? Do we believe that God is the one who is on the move, who is producing the harvest? God is the one who is on the move. God is the one who is producing the fruit. There's a famous missiologist named Leslie Newbegin who spoke to this many years ago. He said this: "The reign of God is not a new movement in which those interested may enlist. It is not a cause for a support or a cause that may succeed or fail according to the amount of support it attracts. It is, to be precise, the reign of God. The fact that God, whom Jesus knows as Father, is the sovereign ruler of all peoples and things. The announcement means that this fact is no longer something remote, far up in the heavens or far away in the future. It is an impending reality. In fact, the one great reality that confronts men and women now with the need for a decision." So as Jesus is sending out his disciples, the image in their mind is not that it's all up to them to make this ministry happen. They are not just instigators of a movement. They are not initiating a cause. They are going and they are paying attention to how God is already at work in people's lives. And he wants those he is sending out to assume that God is already at work. God is on the move. You can have a hopeful expectation that life doesn't have to be as it has always been in the lives of the neighbors and the people around you. God's Spirit can move. Things can change. God can produce fruit. God is on the move. It wasn't too long ago that I was reading and praying in a book that we use, a prayer book called Seeking God's Face. And I came across this verse in one of our psalm meditations. It says, "Many will see and fear the Lord and put their trust in him." Many will see and fear the Lord and put their trust in him. And when I read this verse, I wondered, Jesus was someone who prayed the Psalms regularly. Would a verse like this perhaps motivated Jesus to imagine this kind of metaphor in the Gospel of Luke, that the harvest is plentiful? Do we have a hopeful confidence that many people will see and put their trust in the Lord? Not just overseas and internationally where missionaries are vocationally doing ministry, but the people in our own lives. Do we have this hopeful expectation that God is on the move? But second, this morning, the stakes are high. The stakes are soberingly high. So we continue in verse 3. "Go, I'm sending you out like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road. When you enter a house, first say, 'Peace to this house.' If someone who promotes peace is there, your peace will rest on them. If not, it will return to you. Stay there, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. When you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is offered you. Heal the sick who are there and tell them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But when you enter a town and are not welcomed, go into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town we wipe from our feet as a warning to you.' Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted to the heavens? No. You will go down to Hades. Whoever listens to you listens to me. Whoever rejects you rejects me. But whoever rejects me rejects him who sent me. Now, I don't know about you, but when I read these words, these are hard words to read. I would categorize this as a hard saying of Jesus. In some ways, it's a little disorienting. Because when we read the Gospels, more times than not when we see Jesus, we see that Jesus has compassion for those who are downtrodden. We see a Jesus who loves, who demonstrates humility, who shows mercy, who heals. And yet, also we see passages like this that we truly have to sit with if we're going to take Jesus on his own terms. It's unsettling, at least for me, to hear Jesus warn of judgment. To hear Jesus talk about a need for repentance and that judgment could be coming if there's rejection of the good news. That even to mention Hades. It's jarring and could be potentially disorienting. But what I want to suggest this morning is that in its own way, this too is smelling salt about the nature of the world in which we live. The stakes are high. Yes, God is on the move, but also evil and sin and death are realities that we must reckon with. Bible scholar N.T. Wright puts it this way. He says, his messengers, therefore, had to go with a word of warning as well as of invitation. To refuse this message would mean courting the disaster of going the opposite way from God himself. And that would mean, as always, throwing oneself into the hands of pagan power. You see, the Bible is clear that we do not live in a neutral world. We do not live in a neutral world where we are able to just live however we please without consequence. There are consequences to our beliefs, our lifestyles, our actions. We live in a contested world. And though it can be difficult to embrace, we live in a world because of the fall, where the Bible paints a picture that apart from the saving grace of Jesus, we're held captive. We're already held captive to sin and death and to evil. And so when we push away God's love and grace and mercy seen in Jesus, and we reject the kingdom of peace that Jesus has on offer to us, it's not a neutral choice. It's a choice to go the opposite way of God himself. And it's a choice to surrender yourself to what is making the world broken. That's the way that the Bible talks about the stakes being high in regard to what we do with the good news of Jesus. We do not live in a neutral world. We live in a contested world. And that invitation is on offer. Not by anything we do to merit it, that invitation to be a part of God's kingdom through Jesus and to receive His peace is on offer. But there are consequences to rejecting that. So the stakes are high. And as we see in this passage, there are some almost complex mysteries as to how these 72 are to live out this mission. Because on the one hand, as Jesus sends them out, I don't know if you caught this early on in the passage, Jesus says, do not greet anyone on the road. And when we first see that, it could be confusing. Wait, why would Jesus not want those he's sending out to greet people on the road? Well, it's because in this context, that would be a distraction. They have somewhere to go. And so in so many ways, that is reinforcing the urgency of this mission. They have a place to go. They have people to talk to. Do not get distracted from the mission. But yet at the same time, juxtaposition with this sense of urgency is when you get there and they offer you a meal and they welcome you into their home, Jesus says, stay there. Sit with them. Eat a meal. Enjoy being in their presence. And so somehow there's this dynamic tension of there being urgency, but not being in a hurry. And this reminds me so much of that old Mumford and Sons song, Love with Urgency. Do you remember the lyrics to this song? Love with urgency, but not with haste. Love with urgency, but not with haste. The stakes are high, so there is urgency, but we don't need to hurry. We can enjoy being in the presence, face to face with people. That's the mission. And so before moving on with the last part of the message this morning, I want you to consider, is there anyone in your life that the Spirit might be bringing to mind this morning where you have this sense that the stakes are high? Where God might be calling you to imagine, what would it look like to love with urgency, but not with haste in that person's life? Is there a way that God might be using that message this morning to bring your attention to someone He's already at work? Maybe it's someone who has been rejecting Jesus for a long time. Maybe it's someone who claims to follow Jesus, but you're just not so sure by the way that they're living. Maybe God is less likely to give up on someone like that than we might be. Is there anyone that God is prompting you to imagine that He might be leading you to love with urgency, but not with haste? Lastly, this morning, humility in this mission, it is essential. We continue on. The 72 returned from this mission with joy, and they said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. He replied, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I've given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. At that time, Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this is what you were pleased to do. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows who the Son is except the Father, and no one knows who the Father is except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Then he turned to his disciples and said privately, Blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings wanted to see what you see, but did not see. And to hear what you hear, but did not hear it. So these sent ones of Jesus return, and they are excited. They come back excited because they have seen that what Jesus said about the harvest being plentiful, it was true. God used them in significant ways to change people's lives. They experienced the power of the Spirit to overcome demonic forces. They were setting people free from this captivity I spoke about earlier, to sin and to death and to evil. So they were experiencing this power and authority from God. And it is so important to see that as the church gets sent out in this mission and they experience this power and authority, right away, at the very outset, Jesus says, let's be careful with how you experience this power and this authority. You need to prioritize what you value as you experience power received from God. And he says, what you ought to prioritize more and value more than the power and authority you have is that your name is written in the book of life. And so Jesus, immediately, when they get to taste this power through the Holy Spirit, Jesus says, the playing field is level. Be thankful and be grateful that you have a name written in the book of life, that you get to experience eternal life and experience the love of God forever. That's what you value. That's where your joy is. How is this not anything but humbling? At the very outset of these disciples experiencing power and authority. And in this passage, Jesus goes on to pray, in earshot of his disciples nonetheless. And he prays to the Father and he says, thank you for revealing these mysteries, not to those who are wise and to learned, but to little children. Not to those who would use their knowledge and the prestige that comes from knowledge for their own purposes. But thanks that you have revealed these things to little children. Who are the little children? Well, it's the people that were just sent out. And so here are these disciples, these sent ones who have experienced this power to transform people's lives by the Spirit, and he calls them little children. Here they are coming back, potentially feeling very good about themselves. Not even necessarily so much about what they saw happen in those other people's lives, but God used us. Isn't this amazing? And Jesus' prayer to the Father is also tremendously humbling. Who are these people? They are little children. They are little children whom God loves more than we can imagine. So much is at stake. God is on the move. We do have an important role to play in the mission, but we should never let this get to our heads. The way of Jesus is the way of power through weakness. The way of Jesus is the way of fruitfulness through humility. And so as Hope Church, however much we may learn, however much we may know, however much we may get right theologically, however much we may grow as a church and see God transform people's lives, may we also never forget that we are, at the end of the day, little children, dependent on our Heavenly Father, but that He is a Heavenly Father who loves us more than we can imagine. Lord, we thank you that you invite us into this high-stakes mission. And we thank you that this is not dependent on us, that we don't have to be the ones to make fruit happen, but that you are the one, by your Holy Spirit, that produces the fruit. And we cooperate with you in what you're already doing. Lord, would you help us to be people who live with this kind of humility so that we could love our neighbors as ourselves. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening in. For more resources like this and to learn more about Hope, please visit our website at hopechurchcolumbus.org.